want to begin with a little bit of a synopsis for maybe those who haven't been with us throughout this study. We have been focusing in on Ruth, who is a Moabite woman, who she and her mother-in-law, Naomi, both widows, were returning to Bethlehem. Now, she is a foreign woman. She was worshiping a foreign god, but she came to believe in the God of Israel and began worshiping the God of Israel along with her mother-in-law. When they arrived to Bethlehem, they didn't have any money. They didn't really have much of a future. So right away, Ruth began working, and she didn't begin as other widows sometimes give in to in that particular time period, who didn't have a male relative or family member to take care of them, which would lend her to going into prostitution. But instead, she began working in a nearby field, and she was gleaning a grain from the heads of the stalks that were left behind. And she was working very, very hard, a blazing sun, working dawn to dusk doing this. She caught the eye of Boaz, who was the owner of the field. Boaz was a man of standing in the community. He was a godly man who cared about his people, cared about his relationship with God, and noticed that Ruth was working very hard, and she was a godly woman, and he really admired her qualities and characteristics. Well, he invited her to kind of an impromptu lunch where they got to talk and get to know one another. And I want to point out, this was lunch in the middle of the field where they'd been working all day, so everybody was a little ripe, probably. Not exactly the best face forward you want when you go on a date. But she had a great time talking with him, kind of hit it off. Strange thing is, though, he didn't really respond. He kind of ghosted her before they ever had a term like that. But he didn't call her. He didn't talk to her. He didn't search her out. He was a busy man. It was a busy time of the year. They were gleaning taking in the crop. And so he was literally working day and night. And so Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, kind of got an idea of a way to bring her to mind to Boaz, and so they implemented this plan that the mother-in-law came up with to remind her, because they wanted Boaz to become their kinsman redeemer. That's a term for people who are relatives, not close relatives, but more like distant relatives, but would step up and take care of a widow and help provide for them. And they wanted Boaz to do this because he was a godly man. He was a good man, and he would have been perfect for that position. And so Boaz needed three things to become Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And interestingly for us this morning, we need these same three things to write a better chapter in our lives as we begin with the opening. Here's the first one, the providence of God. The providence of God. Let me remind you again what that means. Some of you maybe had never heard that term, and I want to explain it. It's defined this way. It's whenever God uses natural circumstances to bring about his supernatural will. Odds are that many of you have had God working in a providential way in your life, and you never didn't even notice it at the time. Maybe looking back in your life, you've picked up and seen that. On our first day of this study, I pointed out to you that Ruth, the book of Ruth, is one of only two books in the entire Bible that have no physical miracles. No one raised from the dead, no one healed, no one walking on water, no physical miracles that we see in other books of the Bible. So all of the workings of God are done through this providential way in his supernatural will. And this becomes evident in the last chapter of this last chapter of Ruth, beginning with first verse. Let me read to you. Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. Now, why the town gate? That was kind of the center of attention for the business people in town. Everyone coming into town, going out of town, they passed the town gate. It was kind of where the notary was and the city council and everybody. So the wise men, the businessmen, they would gather at the town gate. And so he took a seat there at the town gate. Now, note these first two words, just then. Anytime you see the words just then, you can honestly begin to look and realize maybe that's the providence of God working here in his circumstances. Just then, the family redeemer he had mentioned came by. So Boaz called out to him, "Come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you." So they sat together. See, here was the problem. Ruth and Naomi had a closer relative than Boaz. That he was the person who should have stepped up to be the kinsman redeemer. but he did not. In a small town, he probably knew about them, but he didn't step up to do anything. Before Boaz could be the kinsman redeemer, he had to get the denial of this relative to say, I'm not interested. And then Boaz could move forward and take care of these two women. So this meeting was partly planned by Boaz, but also God's providence stepped in a big way. Now, he needed to talk to this guy, and it was just who he needed to see. Boaz wasn't lucky. Boaz wasn't by chance. He didn't just happen to walk by. This is, again, God working in a providential way. And what you need here is a better chapter in your life. You need to be the providence of God. Where is the providence of God in your life? Where have you seen God working in your life? When you look back, you usually can see it, but honestly, at the time, it's difficult to see. You don't always see it then. I'll give you a personal example looking backwards so that I could certainly see it in my life. When I went away to seminary, I'd been dating a gal for about 2 years. And we seemed like we were pretty solid as a guy can think that things are. You know, we're a little dense sometimes, guys. I was going to go away to study ministry. She was going away to study music. I thought, what a perfect combination. I'd be in ministry. She would be doing music. I thought, well, this is definitely God's hand putting this together. And so I went away to Bible college, and she went away to college to study music. However, she wasn't sharing my thinking, because the very first semester at college, she did ghost me. I'm talking, this is before, of course, instant messages and Facebook and all that kind of stuff. She didn't answer the phone. She didn't answer any letters I sent. Anybody time I would call, the people would act like they don't know who I was. Yeah. I was devastated. About as devastated as a 19, 20-year-old can be, I guess, at the time, maturity-wise. I came home Thanksgiving week to celebrate Thanksgiving. And I honestly didn't think about, I thought about maybe not going back to school. I thought, I was just so devastated. I was so depressed. I thought, you know, went to school, want to serve God. I want to honor God with my life. And this is what's happened. I just don't know if I can continue on. Well, a lot of people praying for me. My church youth group sponsor, coach that had, when I was growing up, she was encouraging me to go back, give it a try. I went back, and a lot of my friends in my dorm were praying for me, praying for my dating life, and praying that God would lead me. And I was praying, God, I'd love you to lead my life, bring somebody into my life as a godly Christian woman. Wouldn't hurt if she was cute. But bring somebody into my life. And I kept praying that, and it didn't seem like anything was changing. And I went home at the end of the semester for Christmas break, and again, thought about not going back. Had some free time. My choir director said, why don't you come sing with the choir? They could use some male voices. And I said, okay. So I started singing in choir. And I noticed a girl that I'd known back in youth group. She'd grown up in all the right ways. And so I asked somebody, how old is she? She's 16. Now I'm 2.5 years older. It's not like, you know, I'm robbing a cradle. I said, you think you should like go to a movie maybe? Oh, that's a great idea. So we double dated to a movie. Went out and saw Towering Inferno. I know somebody, as soon as you hear that, you're thinking like, oh, man, was that talkie? I don't know. Did they have sound with that movie? I don't know. Was that in color? And had pizza. I've shared with some of you before that when I went back to school, she wrote me. I counted up 131 letters she wrote me while I was at college that year. And that summer we dated more. Very soon after that we got engaged, and we were engaged for 3.5 years while we finished college. God put us together. Too many things happened that weren't coincidences. It was God's hand. I can look back now and I thank God for his providence. The providence of God is so evident in chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. You can see it over and over again. This last chapter just full of blessings and God's working. And remember, if you want to find yourself in a better chapter in your life, you need to be looking out for the providence of God. Remember, God is still writing your story. If you're not dead, you're not done, right? And God is still writing your story. Here's the second thing it's going to require: strategic plans. Strategic plans. Oh, I thought you were going to say something spiritual, preacher. Yeah, strategic plans are spiritual. Most of us in this room are not in the final chapters of our lives, maybe one or two, but most of us are not. And so we still have some life to live. And the providence of God is the first thing you need to hold on to, but the second thing is a strategic plan. Planning is very spiritual. And I want you to understand that Boaz was strategically planning. I really like Boaz. Now, he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He was a business leader. And he went to the city gate to get this all started because he knows how to work with business. He got the business leaders together. He got witnesses together. Here along comes this guy. They're going to talk the deal out. They work the deal. They're talking about it. Boaz called these people together to be witnesses. They weren't there by chance to be a cheering section. He wanted witnesses to his business deal that he was about to enter into. Remember, Boaz addressed the relative of Ruth. And I mean, I just share a little bit of the conversation. I'm just going to tell you, just share it in my own words here. He asked, do you remember Elimelech? He was one of your relatives. Do you remember Elimelech? Well, he married a woman from Bethlehem named Naomi. Do you remember that? And guys probably, yeah, I remember that. We're closer in relation. I remember that. He says, well, Elimelech died, and Naomi is a widow. If you want the land of Elimelech, buy it here in the presence of all these witnesses. But if you do not want the land, let me know right away, because I'm next in line to redeem it. Now, so he's looking at it as a business deal. He's not talking about the relationship he's built with Ruth. He's not talking about how he cares for them and he wants to take care of them. He's talking about a business deal here. The guy was hearing the deal and he kind of liked it. And he said, initially he said, all right. And then Boaz says, oh yeah, one more thing. He's working on a strategic plan, see. I forgot to tell you. Your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires you to marry Ruth, the Moabite widow that's with her, sight unseen. Now, this way, her children could carry on, when you have children with her, would carry on the name, and eventually the land would become theirs. Let me help you hear what he's hearing. You have to marry a pagan from Moabite, sight unseen. You have to pay for the land. Then you have to raise any babies you might have between you and Ruth. And once the babies grow to adults, you have to give them back the land that was their father's, that you paid for. Yeah, this guy was pumping the brakes. You're telling me these two widows come with the deal? One of them's a foreigner, and I got to put up with a grumpy mother-in-law? Sorry, mother-in-laws. But I got to put up with that? No, thank you. So he said, I cannot redeem them. And he gave some excuse. It would endanger his property. But let me pick it up, verse 8. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. See, that's all he needed for these witnesses to hear. You see the strategic plan going on here? He didn't just come in and just, you know, start talking. He had a plan. God was helping him with this plan. Now, he didn't lie to anybody. He didn't cheat anybody. He didn't do any of those things unethically. He was just simply working out a business deal here. And one of the most spiritual things you can do is make a plan. God's word says that in Proverbs 21:5, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Planning. Good planning is biblical. One of the most spiritual things you can do is create a plan. God had a plan. He sent his son to die for the sins of the world. That was a plan that was began back in Genesis and saw its fruition in the Gospels. God had a plan. We live in a culture where people don't want to plan as much. They don't want to work. We're having this issue with people getting to work, people wanting to live. And Bible's pretty clear. You don't work, you don't eat. And we're struggling with a generation like that. And the Bible says here that you know, you need to plan. There's a reward for good planning. So let me ask the question, what's your plan? If you want a better chapter, you've got to have a plan. Well, my marriage is struggling right now. What's your plan? Get a plan. Maybe go to counseling. Maybe sit down with a godly couple and share with them. What does God's word say to do? Have a plan. We're struggling financially right now. What's your plan? Get a plan. You got to make more than you spend. Can you cut back? Where can you cut back? Maybe get rid of those credit cards. Well, I'm struggling right now with my health. What's your plan? Get a plan. What lifestyle changes can you make for your health? What? Get a checkup. Take care of this one and only body God gave you to be here on this earth with. See, the decisions you're making right now will be the chapters that will be published that will be tomorrow. The providence of God, you want to have a good plan. So Boaz works on this plan, and the official kinsman, verse 10 tells us the commitment that Boaz made in front of all these witnesses. Boaz is saying this, "I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." This was a strategic plan he had. He wasn't just, "I'll put it on my to-do list in the future to become the kinsman redeemer." He had these people here. They were already ready. He made this plan, and he had these people be the witnesses for this plan. Boaz is joining his chapter with Ruth's chapter, and now it's becoming God's chapter. You see how that worked? It requires a providence of God, strategic planning, and here's the third, powerful, faith-filled prayer. Powerful, faith-filled prayer. The hand of God is all over this story. What do you need for a better chapter? The providence of God. You need to be able to see God working in your life in these supernatural ways. Strategic planning, coming up with a plan, praying to God, giving me a plan, help me with my plan making, making sure it's consistent with God's word, help me with a strategic plan, and faith-filled prayer. Prayers, again, are all over the book of Ruth. You may have missed them. They're oftentimes short prayers, but these are prayers, short bursts of prayer. And honestly, in a way, that's kind of what my life is often like. There are times when I have times of prayer and seasons of prayer where I'm talking with God, and it lasts for as long as it needs to last. But there are also, throughout my day, I don't know about your day, but all throughout my day, I'm praying bursts of prayer. Lord, help me not to get killed by these drivers in Ocala. Dear Lord, please help people in Ocala to find their turn signals. I'm just kidding. But you know, my prayers are all day long, off and on. Just I'm talking to God. Many of you, you're shaking your head. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You have prayers like that too. They're all listed. There's a bunch of these in the book of Ruth. Let me share a few. Naomi prays, "May the Lord give you a husband." For Ruth. Ruth prays, "May the Lord deal with me if I leave you." Boaz prays, "May the Lord be with you." The workers pray, "May the Lord bless you." Boaz says, "May the Lord repay and bless you." Ruth says, "May I continue to find favor." Naomi says, "May the Lord bless the man who blesses you." Boaz says to Ruth, "May the Lord bless you." And then we have this prayer in the book of Ruth that's recorded by the elders, praying for the statement that Boaz has made, that he's going to marry Ruth, and he's going to take on this family name, and he's going to help them to live out their legacy. Ruth, the fourth chapter, verse 11. "Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses.'" Isn't that why he brought them together, right? Witnesses. "May the Lord make the woman," Ruth, this is Ruth he's talking about, "may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah," those are the wives of Jacob, "who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrah." That's an older name for Bethlehem. "And this be famous in Bethlehem. And through the offering of the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah." Again, a little Old Testament history there. I don't know about you, but it just happens to know that someone who's pretty famous who came from Bethlehem. Do you know who that is? Yeah. His name's Jesus. Yeah, they wanted to have a great name. They wanted them to be blessed through Bethlehem. Yeah. God so loved the world that in his strategy, in his plan and providential planning, he set his one and only son, the perfect Lamb of God, who was without sin, and he died for the sins and was buried in a grave. But he did not stay in the grave. No grave could hold him. And on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and he was not there. He had risen. Through the blood of Christ, we can all come to declare our faith, to believe, repent, confess, be baptized, be obedient and in subjection to God, and give our lives to Jesus Christ. God has a plan. All the way back to Ruth, God had this strategic plan. Boaz and Ruth eventually had a son. His name was Obed. That name appears in the New Testament. Let me read it from the first chapter of Matthew in the New Testament. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. We know all those folks. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. What a lineage. What a lineage that never would have happened if Boaz had not listened to God and had not been the man of integrity that he was, had he not taken them as the kinsmen and eventually married Ruth and eventually had Obed. Imagine all the things that would have been different if they had not listened to God's leading. God had a plan from the creation of the world for him to be the guardian through Abraham, through Boaz, all the way to Jesus. God still has a plan, and you are in it, all of you. Not some of you, all of you. God will help you to write your plan. Good planning and hard work leads to prosperity. In the next chapter of your life, glorify God. He is always good. He is always there, and he always loves you. Let's go before the Lord. Father, how we can see your hand in this great story. How we can see your providential hand moving in the lives of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and even this kinsman redeemer. That, Father, your hand is all over this book of Ruth. Lord, help us to realize that your hand is still upon us, that you're still in the providential guiding business, that you still have a plan. You're still looking into our lives and trying to lead us in the direction that would bless our lives and honor you. And help us, Father, as we surrender our will for your will, as we decide and choose that your way is best, not our way. And this hard-headed will that we struggle with, some of us in our lives, Father, help us to surrender that to you. That it doesn't have to be our way, but it needs to be your way. And your word is so very clear. Lord, help us to surrender our will for yours. People in this room today who need to be looking in their lives and be thinking strategically, what can I do to grow my life to honor God? What can I do to be able to better my life, to be able to honor God in a better way? What can I do to live my life? How can I live my life that would reflect Jesus in my life? Help them, Father, today, as they're praying these prayers, as they're right now thinking of what they can do in their life. Help them, Father, to be committed to making these changes. Father, they're just the thoughts now, but they're writing the chapters for the next part of their life. Help them to write these chapters now with you in mind. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.